and God giving me a mind to think and a body that's able to function, and Lord, a spirit that is willing to worship God and to love you and to give you honor and glory and praise. You are the Father, hallelujah, that we do worship. You are the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and thank God for that. So Lord, I pray for your blessings in the sermon, pray for your strength, pray that you open our ears, O God, to your voice, and Lord, we'll praise you in Jesus' name, amen. I want to preach on humility this morning. Last week I spoke to you about pride, and this morning I would like to speak to you concerning humility. Humility, it's the quality or condition of being humble. Well, that doesn't help us. What does humble mean? Humble is marked by meekness or modesty in our behavior or attitude or our spirit. To be humble means to not be arrogant or prideful. To be humble means showing deferential or submissive respect. In other words, deferring yourself to other people. It means unpretentious or lowly. Humble means to be meek or modest in spirit. To be abased or unassuming. I'm pretty sure you understand what humility is or what it means to be humble. But listen to what the Bible says concerning humility. Humility declares it's not about us. I want to repeat that. Humility declares it's not about us. Because humility helps us to recognize our sinfulness. For example, in Luke 18 and verse 10, two men went up to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess, and the publican, standing far off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You see the difference? The Pharisee did not recognize his own sinfulness. But the publican, who is the sinner, recognized immediately that God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So humility declares it's not about us. Okay, humility helps us to recognize our sinfulness. God uses humility as an intervention in our lives to help us recognize our unworthiness. Example, Luke 15 and 12. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. So I just spoke and said, God uses humility as an intervention in our lives to help us recognize our unworthiness. This young man had an intervention in his life. And in Luke 15 and 17 it says, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired hands. Because of an intervention in this young man's life, he saw that he was not worthy in his present state of sin to even ask his father for anything further other than mercy. So God uses interventions in our life, humility in our life, to show us how unworthy we are as sinners. Humility also helps us to recognize our limitations. I spoke to you last week and told you about pride and its arrogance. And people think, I know everything. You can't teach me. You can't tell me anything. Humility helps us to recognize our limitations. We're not all going to be brain surgeons. We're not all going to be rocket scientists. We're not all going to be astronauts going to the moon. You recognize your limitations. So in 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 7, this is concerning Solomon. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. And I am but a little child. Humility. And I know not how to go out or come in. Verse 8. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people, that cannot be numbered nor counted for a multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people? Verse 10. And the speech pleased the Lord, that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thy understanding to discern judgment, behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall may arise like unto thee. Verse 13. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments, as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days. What happened to Solomon? Solomon became king, but Solomon knew his limitations. He did not have at that moment the wisdom and knowledge that he needed to direct a nation. And so what did he do? Humility stepped into his life, and he humbled himself like a little child. As the Bible says, except you become like a little child, you can't receive the kingdom of God. That's why Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of God. Solomon humbled himself as the king and said, Lord, don't give me riches, don't give me honor and glory, but God, give me the wisdom to discern judgment so I know right from wrong on how to direct the people. God uses humility to not only recognize our limitations and to recognize our sinfulness and our unworthiness, but God uses humility to help us recognize our unholiness. The great prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had 6 wings, with twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Isaiah had a great moment with God as he was worshiping God, as the power and the Shekinah glory of God came down. And as we worship God and as we get closer to God, we realize how unholy we are of ourselves, but our holiness comes from God. And what happened to Isaiah? What happened to Isaiah needs to happen to us. It's reflection, it's introspection, it's spiritual introspection, looking upon ourselves, not upon our neighbor, not judging our brother and sister, but judging ourselves. As Paul said to the church at Corinth, to examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith. Humility brings us to the place of worship. And worship brings us to the place of God showing us our own unholiness. That we need him more now than we did yesterday. God also uses humility to help us recognize our unrighteousness. You know, sometimes people, they stand on their laurels of what they've done in life and what church they were baptized in. And I went to the church that my grandmother and my grandfather went to. I was raised in the church, they say. But here's Paul the Apostle saying in Philippians 3 and 4, and you know about the life of Paul. He was Saul of Tarsus, a blasphemer, a murderer. But yet he says in Philippians 3, 4, because he recognized his own unrighteousness outside of God, and he said, though I might have also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in flesh, I more. Paul says, you want me to brag? Let me brag. Let me tell you about my life in the flesh. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, at touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I count a loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I might win Christ. What was Paul saying? Hey, don't look at my education. Don't look at my standing as a Pharisee. Don't look at my stead in the Sanhedrin court. Don't look at where I came from the stock of Israel, from the stock of Benjamin. Look upon me now as in Christ, because all of this I count as dung that I might win Christ, that I might know Christ, that I might die for Christ. Paul said, I die daily, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, in the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable even to his death. Men stand on how great they are. Men applaud themselves. This is what I did. This is what I did. This is what I've accomplished. This is what I built. Look at me. God's saying, look at me. God's saying, look at Christ. Become like Isaiah in the temple. Worship God and look at how depleted we are. We're scarcely saved, my friend, the Bible says. We're scarcely saved, but thank God we are saved. But my God, we've got to recognize where we came from. We've got to recognize who gets the glory. We've got to recognize who we give honor to. We must esteem God higher than ourselves. We must esteem God higher than anyone in the earth, because he is God. We have to ask ourselves a question this morning. What contributes to our becoming humble? Because people don't become humble because they wake up one day and say, today I'm going to decide to be humble. No, it's a process, my friend. And one of the processes that God uses is affliction. I said one of the processes that God uses is affliction. In Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 1, it says, all the commandments which I command thee this day shall you observe to do, that you may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore unto your fathers. Verse 2, and thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. Look at the words now. To humble thee, and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou would keepest his commandments or no. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not. Neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. What was God saying? Do you think those Jewish people would have got humbled and had gained humility if God didn't allow them to have affliction? Of course not. None of us seeks humility on our own. None of us wakes up in the morning and says, today I'm going to practice being humble, because you can't be humble by yourself. You need the Spirit of God. So many people are arrogant in life. So many people think they're better than everybody else. So many people look down upon other people. So many people forget where they came from in life. Some people forgot they came from the basement, and through the grace and mercy of God, God elevated them. But sometimes we forget where we came from. And God is trying to remind us that sometimes affliction has to be part of the gospel program in our life to get us back to the place where we get humble again and we get down in the dust before God and hold on to the horns of the altar and cry those tears and say, God, without you, I can do nothing. The vine, we are the branches. God, without you flowing in my life, without that virtue of Christ coming into my life, I cannot be humble. What contributes to our becoming humble? Not only affliction, but submission and surrender. Luke 10, verse 38. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. What's that saying? There was a difference here. And it's not that one was better than the other. But what did Mary do? Mary sat at the feet of Jesus to hear the word of God while Martha was busy. Mary humbled herself before God. And what does it mean? It means this. She was able to admit Christ under her roof, her soul, her spirit. She was given God hospitality by sitting down at his feet and listening to his words. She was allowing Christ Jesus to come into her heart. She had a willingness to listen. She had what we call a teachable spirit. And that only comes through submission and surrender. You cannot help someone in discipleship. You cannot mentor anyone that knows it all. You cannot mentor someone that has an arrogant, prideful attitude that says, listen, you can't teach me anything because I know everything. Listen, you cannot move in that person's spirit until they allow you to come under their roof and they submit and they surrender to the gospel of Jesus Christ and submit to the Spirit of the living God, where God can speak to their heart, where they now are a teachable spirit. So many people want to argue. So many people want to fight. Well, I believe this. It doesn't matter what you believe. It matters what the Word of God says. If you want to argue with me, give me the chapter and give me the verse and give me the understanding so I can understand where you're coming from. If you can't do that, you don't have an argument. You're staying arrogant and prideful. And people will go to their grave without humility because they want to be right and not righteous. They want to be right, but they don't want to be righteous. God shows us through the spirit of humility that we need to be righteous. Not fight, not oppose, but to submit and to surrender and allow Christ to come in. What is it? What are you saying? I'm saying, what contributes to us receiving humility? Okay? It's not just surrender and submission. It's not just us saying, Lord, I accept the affliction. But it's also the example of Christ, who was humble, who displayed humility for 3.5 years upon this earth in ministry. And he said in Matthew 11, 28, he said, come unto me. Why? Because I'm the example. Come unto me, because I'll show you humility. All you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You can't do this by yourself. We cannot accomplish by ourselves. We cannot give ourselves accolades and say, how great I am. Look what I've done. I'm so smart. I'm so intellectual. God says, no, come unto me, you that are heavy laden and labor, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Trade your yoke for my yoke, because your yoke is going to choke you. Your yoke is going to take you down. And learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Christ is the example of humility. Christ is the example that we're expected to follow. I gave my parishioners in church yesterday a challenge. And I said, listen, I'm going to give you a challenge, and I hope that you'll take up on it, each and every one of you. I want you to do one kind thing a day. Be humble. Do one kind act a day, just one I'm asking you to do, for the next 7 days until you come back to church. and tell me if God doesn't bless you. Because the Bible says, give and it shall be given unto you. And I'm not talking about money at this moment. I'm talking about a kind word. I'm talking about a smile. I'm talking about maybe a gift. I'm talking about helping someone that may be struggling at that moment, that you have to alter your schedule and say, hey, I'd like to help you with kindness. That's humility. Pride says, hey, I got it on my own. Get it on your own. Hey, I've worked hard for what I got. You go get your own. I'm okay. One act of kindness. Following the example of Christ. Because, you know, there's benefits to humility. I said there's benefits to humility. And God explains in the Bible what those benefits are. Listen, God shows us our limitations, our unrighteousness, our unholiness. God shows us what contributes to our humility. It's the affliction, it's the surrender, it's the submission, it's Christ's example. But we have to ask ourselves a question. Because some people would say, well, what's the benefit of being humble? Isn't it better to be a bulldozer? Isn't it better to just come into life and just take what we want? Aren't we entitled to that? We're Christians. We love God. We should just move in. Wait a minute. Let me tell you the benefits of humility that maybe you're not aware of. First of all, honor. Honor. How many people do you really look up to and really honor? Those that you do probably follow the example of Christ. They probably follow the example of humility. Let me give you an example. In 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 11, and God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, this is Solomon, neither has asked riches for thyself, nor has asked the life of thine enemies, but has asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any rise like unto thee. Now look at verse 13. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as thy father David did to walk, then I will lengthen thy days. What does this say? What does humility bring? Because that's what God had seen in Solomon. Solomon came to God when he became king. And he didn't ask for riches or glory or honor, but he said, God, give me wisdom. And Solomon became the wisest man in the world, wrote most of the Proverbs. But God said, I'm going to honor your humility. I'm going to honor you being humble. I'm going to honor that spirit in you with what? With both riches and honor. Solomon became famous. Solomon was a great king until he got involved with heathen women. Solomon was a very rich person. Listen, the word riches means wealth. And I'm not trying to imply that if we have humility, we're all going to be rich. But listen to me for a moment. The word riches in Hebrew means to accumulate, to grow rich or become. Now keep that word in your mind for a moment, to become. You realize how rich you are in Christ? First of all, you're rich because you live in America. And we haven't seen the other side of the world. We don't live like the other side of the world is living right now. The poorest person in America is in better standing than most people in the world. Look at all the thousands and thousands of people that are trying to find a home that are homeless in Europe. No food, no shelter. Their children crying. Babies not finding where their mamas are. Dads and families divided. People in chaos. People in confusion. You're going to go home this afternoon to your home and thank God for that. You're going to go home this afternoon, you're going to eat a meal. You're going to go home and share with friends or with family. You're going to go home and watch a ball game or do a hobby or take a walk in the park. You're going to enjoy the wonderful weather. There's not military in our streets. There's no cannons firing. There's no gunshots firing. But in foreign countries, that's happening. So in a sense, we are rich. But have you ever thought of rich being this? How rich we are because we found Christ. How rich we are because our sins are forgiven. How rich we are because we know Him and we are becoming more like Christ. Listen, none of us has attained. None of us is named as Jesus that we walk on water. None of us is perfect. But we're striving to become perfect. We're striving to become mature because that's what the word perfect means in Greek. It means to become mature. And we are rich. When you sit down sometimes and you say to yourself, man, how did God find me? Why did God choose me? Out of everyone in my family, man, I became a Christian. Jesus tugged on my heart. He sent the Holy Spirit, and I was able to respond through His power and through His Spirit, and I became a Christian. Think about that for a minute. Think about that for a minute. And as you grow in your Christianity, you become more like Jesus. It's so exciting to grow. It's so exciting to dig into God's Word. It's so exciting to find a nugget, a piece of gold or silver in God's Word that God brings to your heart and God ministers to you and says, that's for you, child. And God gives you honor. Because deep down in people's lives who know you, they may not say this to you, but they respect you. They may not agree with you. At times, they may be sort of anti against you and bitter towards you because they're under conviction and that's their own situation that we were under many times before we came to Christ. And we understand that plight. We understand that condition because we were there. But deep down, who do they ask to pray when they're in trouble? Who do they call? Who do they Facebook? Who do they text? Who do they send an email to? They send it to you because they are saying, I do honor you. I don't agree with you, but I honor you. They're honoring you because they know you've got the goods. They know you love God. They know you're on the right course. And they just wish they could cross over because they're finding it difficult to submit and to surrender to the Spirit of God. And we keep praying for them that God will bring them, that God will tug at their heart, that God tugged at our hearts. Remember, my friend, God tugged at your heart to bring you where you are today. And you are becoming more like Christ. There's not an arrogance among Christianity. There shouldn't be. There should be a gratitude. And when we look at the sinner, we should say, God, be merciful to him as you were to me. When we look at our family, and I know sometimes we get frustrated with loved ones that we want to see come to Christ and we love them so much that we could scream. We say, God, be merciful to them as you were to me. God, be good to them as you were to me. You know, when Jesus started his ministry, his family wasn't with him. His family wasn't for him. They thought he was demented. They thought he was crazy and insane. But as you begin to read the Old Testament and look at the end of the book, his brothers and sisters, and he did have brothers and sisters because the Bible says that Jesus was the firstborn. And if you're the firstborn, it means there was some people born after you. Hello. And even gives their names in the Bible, but try to explain that to some people. They think you've lost your lid. Oh, they were cousins. No, they were not cousins. Joseph and Mary had a sexual relationship after Jesus was born. Come on, people. Come on, people. A man and a woman can't share the same bed and not have a sexual relationship. Come on, people. Let's get real about this. God wasn't calling Joseph to a life of celibacy. Try to explain that to some people. It just blows their mind. That's not true. Okay, fight with it if you want. But if you really get humble and have humility and get down in the dust and read the Word of God, like I had to read the Word of God, you'll find out what the truth is. Instead of being deceived and seduced by a spirit. Jesus was honored eventually by his own family. It took time. I said it took time, but he was honored by his family, by his brothers and sisters, by his mother, who honored him from the beginning because she knew, because God revealed to her through the angel that she was carrying the Son of God by a miracle. What are the benefits of humility? Riches and honor. Prosperity. The Bible says, Proverbs 22 and 4, with humility and the fear of the Lord come riches and honor and life. Think about that. And life. What does that mean? Just that God's going to give you breath? No, a meaningful life, a spiritual life. A life that you can reflect on and look back as you get older and say, you know what, God, you were great in my life. Lord, I appreciate everything you've done for me. You gave me a fulfilling life. We should all be able to say when we close our eyes for the last time, I've had a good life with the Lord. I've had a good run with God. It's been a good journey. And now the journey gets better because I'm going to go through a door, praise God, hallelujah. And when I go through that door, I'll be in eternity forever, praise God. That's our gift. That's the promise that God gives us. That's becoming. And when you get to that place, you have become. You have become. What are the benefits of humility, honor, prosperity, but also blessings and healings? 2 Chronicles 7:14, you hear people quote this verse all the time. I wonder if people really understand what that verse really means. What does it say? If my people, who? Let's stop right there. Who's that? It's a church. If my people, which are called by my name. We're not talking about Joe Sinner. We're not talking about Mary Sinner. We're talking about the church. We're talking about my people, which are called by my name, shall do what? Shall humble themselves. Shall humble themselves. Get down in the dust. We want blessings and healing in our land. What does it say? Shall humble themselves and do what? Seek my face. Not my hand, but seek my face. And turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and will what? Heal their land. I will bless you and I will heal your land. And God knows our land needs to be healed. People quote that verse all the time, but I don't really believe they understand the meaning of that verse. Humility not only brings honor and prosperity, but it brings blessings and healing. Listen, can you imagine if 350,000 churches in America got humble? Can you believe if all the participants in 350,000 churches in America called a prayer meeting in their respective houses of God and got deep down in the dust and worshiped God to the place where we became humble? We can shake the doorposts of America. We can shake the doorpost of our financial system. We can shake the doorpost of government. We can shake the doorpost of every economy in this earth that is in America. We can shake the economy. We can shake the world. Amen. We can stun the world. Because that's what the early church did. They got down in the dust because they were persecuted, because they were afflicted. They caught hold of God. They caught hold of the altars. They didn't sit on their lacks. They didn't sit on their duff. They got up and they said, guess what? We will fight. We will press. We will move into the kingdom of God. And we will move into the kingdom of darkness and take back God, what belongs to God and what belongs to the Christian church. My friend, they were willing to die for that. My friend, we're at ease in Zion. God says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear that knock, if any man open that door, he said, I will come in and will sup with them. Who is God speaking to? The church in the book of Revelation. The church has gotten haughty, comfortable, because we're in prosperity. And this is the Laodicean age. We're increased with goods. We have need of nothing. We're blind. We're wretched. We don't even know it. We can turn this around. People think some debate is going to turn this around. Some people think some personality is going to turn this around. Some people think that just one man is going to turn this around. My friend, this is too far gone. The Lord spoke to me just the other day in Luke 21, I believe it's 25. The Bible says, and with perplexity of nations, with perplexity. You know what the word perplexity means in Greek? No solution to the problems. There's no solution to all those people coming into Europe. There's no solutions to people coming across our border. There's no solution for sin, sickness, and disease. There's no solution for sin outside of Jesus Christ. My friend, the solution is Jesus Christ. The solution is the power of God. The solution is the gospel. Well, he said this. He did this in Wisconsin. He did this in Michigan. He did this in Ohio. Who cares? I don't really care what they did in Ohio. I want to know what we're going to do in America. My God, if the President of the United States would call a solemn prayer meeting and say this is a solemn time for the next 3 days, we'll pray and fast. My God, we'll get the job done. We'll get someone's attention because we'll get the attention of God and God will do something. Listen, if we don't get the attention of God, I'm expecting thunder and lightning bolts to come out of heaven. Listen to what I'm telling you. I said, I'm expecting thunder and lightning bolts to come down as a judgment if we're not careful. It's a sad day that we're living in. It's a sad day. Just the other day on the internet, in one of our schools in Florida, they're teaching kids Satanism by giving them a book, a little fun book, and teaching them Satanism, entry points in kindergarten and first grade. I saw it with my own eyes. My God, what are we doing? In a school in California, we're taking the boys' and girls' names off of bathrooms because we want to have transgender bathrooms. So if a boy feels like he's a girl today, he's going to go into the girls' bathroom. My God, there's something wrong with that, my friend. Why are we messing with the minds of youngsters? Why are we messing with the minds of a 5 or a 6-year-old? There's something wrong, my friend. We must get back to God. We must humble ourselves as a church. We must humble ourselves as Christians and say, God, enough is enough. We just haven't had enough yet, I guess. Listen, there's so many things going on in the world I can't even tell you from this pulpit. There's so much wickedness. There's so much going on in the music industry, in the film industry, in the church business world, that I couldn't even say it from the pulpit. I could show you, but still people don't believe. You can hear words out of people's mouths and still people don't believe. Because people believe it's going to get better on its own. It doesn't get better on its own, my friend. It only gets better through Christ. Listen, if it got better on its own, then your life without Christ would have gotten better. None of our lives got better, sister. Our lives got worse, brother. It's only when Christ intervened. It's only when Christ gave us an intervention. It's only when God stopped us on the Damascus Road. My God, did our life change. We were alcoholics. We were drug addicts. We were sex addicts. We were involved in all kinds of garbage. And Jesus stepped into our lives and intervened and said, enough is enough. You're mine. You're mine. And he scooped us out of that trophy case of Satan and put us into the Lamb's Book of Life. My God, people say, why you still get excited? People say, why you still preach like you do? Why you still get excited about Jesus? Because, my God, I know where I came from. Man, I know what I was, and I know what I am, and I know where I'm going. There is no identity crisis for a Christian. People tell me I got to go find myself. Where are you going to go find yourself? Look in your belly button and find yourself? What are you going to go contemplate your navel to figure out if you're an orange or a pumpkin? You find yourself in Christ. That's what Paul was saying. Paul was saying, I had it all, people. I could have went to great places. I could have been the president of Harvard. I could have been the president of a school. Look at me. I was an educated man. Paul ended up saying, I count that all but dung. And you know what dung is, don't you? I'm pretty sure you know what dung is. Yeah. Paul said dung. Look up the word. You know what it means. Paul said, when I found Christ, I found my life. There was no more identity crisis with Paul. He knew what he was. He knew where he was going. He knew his stead in Christ, and he was willing to die for that. And he became a great preacher and humbled. He was persecuted, left for dead, afflicted. Outside of Christ, I don't know if there was any other man in the Bible, maybe Job, that was afflicted in the New Testament like Paul. But he was willing. He said, I die daily. I die daily. Most of his home was in a prison. Most of his home was in some cold cell somewhere. That was where he spent a lot of his life, writing for Jesus, getting revelation from God. He was like the Joseph of the Old Testament. Paul the Apostle became that great man of God because God blessed him. And God used him to give words through the power of the Holy Spirit that would bless us today. So what are the benefits of humility? Honor and prosperity, blessings and healing. How about exaltation? The Bible says in James 4 and 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. God elevates people. God promotes people. Give God the glory and the honor. It's not my hard work. It's not my intelligence. It's not my education. And I thank God for giving me all that. But God moves people here and there. God puts up kings and he takes them down. God puts up presidents and takes them down. Don't worry. This is all prophetic. That's what's happening in the world right now. And some things have to happen. You may not agree with it. You may think God has lost his mind. You may think that God is out to lunch somewhere, that he went on vacation. But trust me, this is all working toward prophetic fulfillment. And it will be fulfilled, my friend. It will be fulfilled. Never have we lived in a day. Never have we lived in a day that we're living in right now. The rapture of the church, some people say, that's not going to happen. Some people in the Christian world say, that's heresy that Pentecostal preachers preach. Listen, I'm going to keep preaching that heresy. I'm going to keep preaching that doctrine. Because if I don't believe that Jesus is taking me out of this world one of these days, what do I have to live for? Paul said, if there's no hope beyond the grave, my God, we should all go back to the bars and nightclubs and live it up and then die and become dust or a gas that is expelled into the air. But it's not like that, my friend. I have a hope beyond the grave. I have a hope after death. I have a hope, my God, in Christ. Humility. One of the blessings and one of the benefits of humility is God's presence. Isaiah found it in Isaiah 57 and 15. It says, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also, listen, that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Listen, if you haven't heard anything that this preacher has said this morning, please listen to that verse. You know what humility does? It brings the presence of God to our life. Because when God sees the broken and contrite spirit, like a magnet, his presence comes to that individual. And what does it say? It says, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. God will take your ashes and turn it into beauty. I know some people say, Pastor, it's been a long time. Trust me. We have to stay humble. We have to have humility before God. Just like this morning. Listen, I forgot where I was this morning. Because when the presence of God came down, I wasn't thinking about you. I wasn't thinking about my lunch. I wasn't thinking about tomorrow. I was just saying, I'm in the presence of God. And it's like Sister said, man, like when you're in that concert, I want to get close to where the singing is. I'm in the presence of the Almighty. Listen, God inhabits the praises of his people. And God came down this morning as we worship, and he attached ourselves to us. And that party that's going on in heaven, we were experiencing some of that here through the veil on earth, my friend. As it is in heaven, so shall it be in the earth. My God, we experienced that glory this morning. When people get down in the dust, the presence of God appears. What is one of the blessings of humility? Greatness. Wow. You didn't know that. Matthew 18 and 1. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever, therefore, shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Did you just read that? Did you just see that verse? What does it say? It says, whosoever, that's you and me, shall therefore humble himself as this little child. What does it say? The same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You're not a broken down battleship. You're not a broken down car on the side of the road that's rusted out with no tires and no engine. God says, I call you great. God says, I call my people great. My God calls us great. He gives us greatness through humility. His presence comes and he exalts us. He gives us honor and blessings and healing. And he says, I consider you great in the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever. Man, that will really do something to your self-esteem. That'll really do something to your psyche. To get up in the morning and think, is this what God thinks of me? Wow. You see, we don't think of ourselves that way. We look at ourselves as some piece of junk. We look at ourselves as mediocre. That's pride. It's false humility. Well, I don't need nothing from God. And, you know, God is so busy with other people. Just bless them and get out of here. You know what your prayer should be? If you don't want it, send it to the pastor. You want to be so humble, quote unquote, really you're prideful. The blessing that you don't want, that you think God is too busy to give to you, please say a little prayer and say, send it to the pastor's house. Because I want every blessing that I can get. Just like you want every benefit that you want from your employer, I want every benefit in my inheritance from God. Listen, if someone gave you an inheritance and you went to the lawyer's office and he left you 10 things and you said, I just want 2. Please tell the lawyer to put a clause in there to send it to my house, the other 8. I will receive it for you. I will pick it up. Don't even worry about it. Just sign off on it. I'll come. I'll rent the truck. Pride. You know, another blessing of humility is grace. James 4:6 says, But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. What is grace? The unmerited favor of God. God gives us things we don't even deserve. God elevates us even when we don't deserve it. God looks down upon us when we don't even deserve it. He says, You see my daughter? You see my son? They practice humility. God says, Let's bless them. Let's give them grace. Grace. By grace we're saved, my friend. It's the unmerited favor of God. So what does God say about humility? He gives us an admonishment what to do with humility. He says this in Colossians 3:12. Follow me as I close. He says, Put on therefore as the elect of God. Who are you? The elect of God. Holy through him. And beloved, put on bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. God says, do what? Put it on like you put on a coat. You see, you can only put on that humility that God gives you. Not false humility. Not pretense. But you know when someone's humble. You know when someone has that spirit of meekness. You know when that person has a broken and contrite heart. If you get into the presence of some of the greatest men of God that have ever lived on the earth, that have passed from the earth, they're so unassuming. I remember Pastor Clendenin, one of the greatest Pentecostal preachers that ever lived. Started more churches in Russia in his 70s. Used to go on 30-day fast every October 1st. One of the greatest men of God. And I was at a very low point in my life in the ministry, and I called him. And I guess I was expecting some expose and some great word. And as he listened to my woe, and he did listen, his words to me were, "Brother Colombo, I will pray for you." And that was the end of the conversation. Now, some people might think, no, I didn't think that. Because he was an unassuming preacher. He was a man of God that was respected in the community. He was a powerhouse for Jesus, but he had a spirit of humility. He didn't have to say a whole lot of words. He just had to say what God said to say to me. "I will pray for you." And the phone call ended. It was a privilege to speak to him. It was a privilege to tell him my situation. But it was also a privilege to receive the thought and the promise, "I will pray for you." We are admonished to put on humility. We are admonished to be clothed with humility. 1 Peter 5 and 5 says, "Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you." Listen to this. "Be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." Clothe yourself with humility. And what does it say here? It says, "And be subject one to another." Be, esteem your brother higher than yourself. Esteem your sister better than yourself. That's unity. Listen, two more verses. We are admonished not only to be clothed with humility, but we are admonished to walk with humility. It says in Ephesians 4:1, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation." That's your job. That's what the word vocation means. It's your job wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. You know what that's saying? Walk in humility. And one of the greatest verses in the Bible, the bottom line, this is the bottom line to humility and love in the body of Christ, is found in Philippians 2 and 3. It says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory." People want credit. People want credit. "Look how great I am. Look what I've done." That's pride. It says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than himself." If we walk into church thinking that I'm better than so-and-so, I'm more spiritual than so-and-so, my gifts are better than so-and-so, then we're walking in the spirit of pride and not walking in the spirit of humility. But if we come into the house of God and we look upon our brothers and sisters and say, "Lord, I esteem them higher than myself. I look upon them, Lord, higher with honor than myself." What you're doing is practicing humility and love in the body of Christ. And that's what's going to keep a church unified. Not when we have an arrogant spirit thinking I'm better than someone else. My car is bigger than your car, or my couch is nicer than your couch, or my house is bigger than your house. That's what God is about. He's about humility and a broken and contrite spirit. All of this surrounding humility is overwhelming sometimes to think about. Because one word, humility, brings a lot of attention to the Word of God. And God is trying to get us to a place to take away our arrogance and our pride and our puffed up spirit sometimes and bring us real down low. You know when you're at that point when your body is tired, you're in pain, or you're fighting off some illness or disease? Nothing really matters at that moment, does it? It doesn't matter how much money you got in the bank, where you live, what kind of car you have, or what kind of job you have. But you get down in the dust before God, and you say, "God, I'm struggling. This is hard. What's going on? It seems like I'm losing it." And that spirit of humility comes upon you. You begin to cry before God. I mean, you begin to weep and cry before God. And God meets you. And God says, "I will honor your humility. And I will bring you up out of the dust of the earth, and I will take your ashes and turn them into joy. Humility, something to strive for, that we can't get on our own, but only through the Spirit of the living God. God bless you for listening.